Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 6, where we are going to finish up today the Proverbs of Solomon written down in the days of King Hezekiah. That'd be in the 8th century BC, the late 8th century BC. These Proverbs are easily memorizable, and they touch on a broad variety of subjects of how we ought to think about things that happen in life and how we ought to respond to them. So I hope you've got your little note card for your own benefit or to jot down a reference for somebody that you know might benefit from it. Proverbs 29:6, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. So people who have evil hearts and minds, evil intentions, will very often set the trap for themselves. It'll boomerang on them. It'll backfire on them. But righteous people, because they're just trying to do the right thing by God's standard, they can sing and rejoice no matter what happens, because they know the truth of Scripture, that God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. That's Romans 8:28. I think about Paul and Silas when they arrived at Philippi, and they were minding their own business, minding the Lord's business, and the next thing they know, they've been beaten and thrown into the inner jail with their arms and feet in stocks. And it's unfair. But what do? They are singing and praising the Lord in the middle of the night. And so, no matter what life throws at you, as long as you're doing things God's way, you should be okay. You should be able to trust Him. Verse number 7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. See, righteous people are tuned into the idea that everyone, every human being, no matter what their gender, no matter what their ethnic background, no matter their educational level or what language they speak, it doesn't matter. If they are people, then they have human rights. And the poorest among them should be considered with kindness and compassion. So a righteous person is well aware of all that because it's right here in the Scripture. Wicked people, they don't think about such things. A lot of times they don't care other than if they consider, how can I benefit from taking advantage of this poor person? So God's judgment will be upon such people for that. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. This is kind of speaking about leadership issues again. Those that are moving circumstances and situations in society. The people who have hard hearts and self-centered evil intentions, they'll very often stir the pot, and they don't really care how things turn out as long as they get something out of it. But wise people, they know better than that. They know that you've got to calm the situation down. You want to keep people from getting out of control and to resolve things with the least amount of difficulty for everyone involved. So be a wise person and not a scoffer, not a troublemaker. Verse 9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Now keep in mind that a biblical fool is not an idiot, not a person that has no intellect. A fool, as David once wrote, has said in his heart, there is no God. So a biblical fool is rejecting divine authority and very often also rejects human authority. They think of themselves as being the one who makes all the choices as to what is right and wrong. So if you get into an argument with somebody that doesn't care about anything except how it impacts on them, it doesn't matter what points you make. You can make really good points. You can give them the facts and provide them with all the evidence. If they don't like it, they're either going to get angry at you and call you names, or they're going to mock you and make fun of the situation. They're not interested in having a discussion. And I found this to be very much true on Facebook, where I sometimes engage people in political and spiritual matters. And as soon as I see that that's the way they're going to be, I don't carry on with them anymore because it doesn't do any good. Verse number 10, bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. So again, unrighteous people don't care pretty much about anybody else. And they get irritated if righteous people get in their way. And sometimes they'll even want to try to take them out. And that's not a good situation, either for the righteous person or for society at large. Because when you take the people out of the equation that are keeping the peace, then soon chaos ensues. Verse number 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. This is where we as believers are encouraged to keep our powder dry, to keep our temper from flaring up. Just because we get irritated in the moment does not mean we have to just let all that out. We need to count to 10. We need to think about scriptural passages that we've memorized, perhaps this one right here, that we've got to think before we react. And this, again, is something on social media that I'm constantly reminding people as believers, you've got to quit knee-jerk reacting to situations in society. You need to think before you comment or repost things. You need to check out the facts. Verse number 12. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The idea here is if a leader starts accepting bad information just because it's good for them, it won't take very long before that's all he'll ever get. All she'll ever get, because his officials, her officials, are going to think, well, this leader is only interested in what's going to benefit him or her. So that's what I will present. I will give only the things that they want to hear. I'll be a yes person to them. Verse number 13. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. That is, this is some common ground that they have. He who is gives light to the eyes of both. See, everybody, every human being belongs to the Lord. That is, they are made in his image and likeness in the sense that he started the whole process of humanity. And he gives all of us life. And he wants us to make the most of it. And unfortunately, that is not always the case. But we need to treat everybody as a potential righteous person because that's the way the Lord treats us. Verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Now, I always like to take this proverb and apply it to the most obvious situation, and that is, of course, Jesus. He was the point of the promise made to David that one of the days in the future, his descendant, his seed, would sit upon his throne forever. And that is because Jesus faithfully judges everyone. And he even goes beyond that. He's provided salvation to all of us if we will just engage his offer of salvation. And that means he will bring us out of the poverty of sin and into his heavenly riches. And that's why he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into eternity. Verse 15 makes some people uncomfortable. I don't think it should. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Corporal punishment was part of ancient Israeli society, and it was used with children at home. It was also used in the culture of the adults of this time period. If they did not behave themselves, the court could apply corporal punishment to them. We're not talking about beating to hurt the child or the individual. It's not intended to leave permanent damage. It is to be negative physical pain that was tied mentally to misbehavior as a mechanism of extinguishing over time that misbehavior. Because sometimes what we won't do because it's the right thing not to do, we will not engage in it because we don't want to have the pain. As a child, I was spanked, and I probably didn't get nearly as many spankings as I deserved, to be quite honest with you. But eventually, I grew out of needing those spankings. Because you see, spankings are forced discipline. They're intended to make a child do the right thing. Eventually, maturity comes into the picture and the person does the right thing because it is the right thing. And that's self-discipline. And so this passage is about forced discipline. Verse 15, when the wicked increase, transgression increases. That makes sense, right? When there's more sinful people, there's more sinful activity. But the righteous will look upon their downfall. And that's the ultimate end, is that those who choose to do the right thing because of their relationship with the right one, that is with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be around whenever judgment day comes and the unrighteous are removed from the equation permanently. Verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Now, this discipline is a wide range of things. It's not just simply corporal punishment. It could also be just training in general. But the idea is, if you discipline them when they're younger, you know, that forced discipline, do this because it's the right thing to do, eventually they'll start doing the right thing because it is the right thing to do, and that will give you peace and delight in your heart to see your adult children doing the right thing. Verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. If the people don't have God's leading, especially in written form, I think, we've had many times in history where the word of God kind of is either disappeared from the scene or is intentionally kept off the scene. The people engage in all sorts of misbehaviors, and some of it, not because that's what they want to do, but because they don't know what's better than that. And so we need God's word. Blessed are those who follow the word of God. Verse 19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Now, this is a reference to something that we would really be surprised by in our society if it ever happened, and that is corporal punishment used in the workaday world. That if you have a servant, it might actually be an indebted slave. But you've got this low-level employee that refuses to do the right thing, and you don't really want to get rid of them. You don't want to fire them. You just want them to do the right thing. And so in Israeli society, they did use corporal punishment. And hopefully over time, that servant would understand he needs to do the right thing. And then develop self-discipline and become a valuable servant. Verse 20. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And we already know in the book of Proverbs, there's not much hope for fools because they're rejecting God. So people who pop off without thinking, people who react in a knee-jerk fashion and just let their mouth run off without engaging their brain first, they're as bad, maybe even worse, than a person who rejects God's authority. So don't be one of those people. Think before you speak. And in the vein of today's topics, think before you post in your social media platforms. Verse number 21. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find his heir. Now, the word pamper here, I think, comes off a little bit strange in my mind anyway. I always think of that as a bad thing. Pampering in the sense of spoiling rotten. But what's got in mind here is if you've got a young servant, let's use the word employee, and you treat them well. Over time, they become part of your family. And you might even think of them as your kid and include them in your will and include them in your family functions. And that's a good thing. It's something that I would encourage those of you that happen to be employers. Treat your employees like family. And they will treat you like family. They will look out for you in every way that they can. Verse number 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So hot-headed people cause a lot of trouble. We already know this. The Proverbs just reinforces that. Don't be a hothead. Verse 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride, arrogance is also a big problem that needs to be avoided according to the Proverbs. We need to be humble like the Lord was humble and meek. He thought of us ahead of himself. And so, as we are encouraged in the New Testament in a couple of different places, we need to think about others more than we think about ourselves. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. All you Christians need to be applying that in the current pandemic situation. I am ashamed about how many Christians I have seen and heard insist upon their own rights in spite of the danger that they sometimes put other people in. We need to think about other people. They are valuable to God, and therefore they need to be valuable to us, all right? So quit chafing against pleas to consider other people during this pandemic, okay? Verse number 24. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. Now, what this is talking about is being complicit in a crime. If you know that somebody has stolen something, and when you're asked about it, you know, put under oath, and you refuse to cooperate, you either lie under oath or you plead the fifth or whatever it is, and your whole intention is to let the other guy get away with it, you've just become an accomplice in the crime. You are not looking out for what's right. And so this This proverb is encouraging us to be fair across the board. And that includes when we're aware of criminal activity, we need to report it. We need to acknowledge that it was the wrong thing. When I've come across people who confess to me that they'd engaged in illicit activity, I told them, you need to fess up to that. You need to go and turn yourself in. And if you don't, and I have opportunity, I will provide the information for them to take you into custody, because that's just the right thing to do. We cannot have Christians engaging in sinful behavior, criminal behavior, and get away with it. It's just not right. And so we've got to encourage people, first of all, don't engage in sinful criminal behavior. But secondly, if it does happen, you need to push them into turning themselves in. Verse number 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in he who is safe. Now, the fear of man here is the idea that the pressure that's put on you by society will sometimes push you into wanting to do the wrong thing. You might even think that this is going to protect you temporarily by doing the wrong thing. But what's reminded here is you need to be putting your trust in God and do the right thing. You'll be safe in eternity by doing the right thing, even if you might have negative consequences here in this life. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were told that they needed to bow down to the golden image and that they shouldn't think that their God could save them from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. And their response was, if God wishes to, he could save us, which of course he did. But even if he doesn't, O king, we will not bow. See, that's the attitude that this proverb is kind of reminding us of. Don't be afraid of humans. Be trusting in the Lord. Verse 26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from he who is that a man gets justice. Kind of on that same topic, we appeal to human authority because that's the structure that's set up here. God is the one that has put all of these different tiers of authority into place or allows them to come into existence. So we have to seek the face of the ruler. But we all understand that God's the one who is the ultimate source of justice, and we need to appeal to him. Sometimes he'll use human authorities to give us that justice, but if not, we can expect that we will receive justice from him in another means, perhaps eternity itself. And then the final proverb in this additional section of the book of Proverbs from Solomon, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. The one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. So, of course, you can see the word abomination here. It's kind of a theme word. So unjust people make righteous people sick to their stomachs. And isn't that true? Even literally, we sometimes get overwhelmed with physical reaction to see wrong things done. Well, guess what? Some of those unrighteous people have a similar reaction to us. It makes them mad, I think, more than any other emotion, to sometimes see righteous people standing in their way. Doesn't matter that that's how they feel about us. We still need to do the right thing, okay? Chapter number 30, and we'll just barely get started on this today before we have to quit. This section is not from Solomon, and it doesn't seem to come from Hezekiah either, and we're not sure if this person is from the time of Hezekiah or maybe between Solomon and Hezekiah. But Hezekiah thought that it was worth putting into this book of Proverbs. and apparently considered it to be inspired, and the Holy Spirit seems to be prompting that idea. The words of Agur, son of Yakeh, the oracle, or the burden, the message to be delivered. The man declares, "I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out." Now, if you're reading in some other English versions, you will see here a dedication to a guy named Ithiel and another guy named Ukal. And that's because, depending on how you look at these Hebrew words, they might be proper nouns here. But in our English Standard Version, the translators, the editors, have decided that they are actually Hebrew words. So Agur is saying, "I'm weary, O God. I'm weary, O God. I'm worn out." And how many of us kind of have felt that way? "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." So you can kind of feel the emotion of the moment that he doesn't feel he has what it takes to understand maybe all of the things that we've been reading here, the wisdom of God, the reactions that we should have to the situations of life. But then he acknowledges, through a series of rhetorical questions, who it is that we can put our trust in. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who's gathered the winds in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? And of course, the answer to all those would be God. Those are portrayals from the book of Psalms in some ways. What's his name? What's his son's name? Surely you know. And of course, for the Israeli people reading this, they know Yahweh. They know he who is. They know his name. But I do like the way that the Holy Spirit kind of sneaks in here. What's his son's name? And of course, his son's name is Yehoshua, he who is salvation.